Well, let me just say again, thank you, all of you people who have come out again. You know, I know that some of you have been here at the mission every night from the start. There's an excuse for being here every night. But I tell you, you've done well to be attending every night, and I appreciate that, you're coming out. And thanks again, too, for Eddie for leading the meeting tonight, and for Stanley with the early singing. It was good to hear that as well, and for the choir, greatly appreciate it. And for the book review as well. You know, I shouldn't listen to those books being spoke about. I bought two already. And I tell you, I can hardly read, you know that. But I have them anyway. And I'll be able to pass them on to my wife or to somebody else. But it's great just to be with you. We're going to be looking at those parables if you have a Bible handy there. But before we do that, we're going to pray together for a minute. Father, thank you again for the privilege of being here. And Lord, we thank you again for this time of mission. When God seems to have been moving in a special way. And Father, we pray that you will do that. We pray again for the not only for the village of Ahokal, but the whole surrounding area. For all the people who are gathered in here tonight. And only God knows exactly what the need of every heart is. And Lord, right this very minute, you're able to identify each and every person. Knows all better than we know ourselves. Loving Father God, we ask you again, humbly, that you will come among us, and that you will open our hearts and open our minds. And Father, reveal yourself in all your power and glory. And Father, be glorified in saving people. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. You know, we live in a day, in a time of instant wealth. As a matter of fact, it's a time of nearly instant everything. You know, you walk into a supermarket there, I tell you, there's instant everything. You get a dinner, it'll be on the table in 2 minutes, you know, from nothing. Better get it out of a deep freezer and stick it in the microwave, and next thing you know, it's piping hot and you can sit down. But we live in this time when people live in the expectation. All over this island of Ireland, people live in the expectation every week of becoming millionaires. The advertisements on television say it could be you. If you'd lived there, if you had RTE a few years back, there were some good advertisements on it. There was one of a farmer driving a Ferrari. There he was in this bright red Ferrari and a trailer on behind it with a bale of hay on it. And he was heading out to feed the cattle. And the cat sitting on the side of his head here. And a big smile on his face. He had won the lotto. And then there's another one. And there's an old woman sitting in the corner knitting. And she was, you know, sitting there in the fire roaring up the chimney, and she was sitting knitting, big smile on her face. And in the corner was Daniel O'Donnell in a five-piece band singing to her. And my son said to me, Dad, he said, Dad, listen, if there was Jerry Adams and Pol Pot and Daniel O'Donnell and standing together and you had a gun with two bullets, who would you shoot? And I tell you, it's sensible to say, you don't know. And I said, I don't know. And he said, you would shoot Daniel O'Donnell twice. I'm sorry for the Daniel O'Donnell fans, but I didn't tell the story. But that was the story. And the message is that people have come into a fortune. They've come into a fortune, and this is real happiness. You know, a survey among young people said that many of them preferred to do the lotto every week in the hope that they would come into a fortune. It represented, they said, their ticket to happiness. You know, as children, we read stories of parrots who went in search of buried treasure. Usually it was buried on an island somewhere, a tropical island. It was marked with an X on the map. And these parrots, they would murder and they would scheme to get their hands on the loot. You know, as a wee boy, I used to love stories like that. And I'm sure many of you were the same. Loved to read those sort of stories and enjoyed them. But here in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44, Jesus likens the kingdom of God to treasure hidden in a field. So what is Jesus saying to us? First of all, I think that we need to be able to use our common sense. This treasure that was found wasn't lying on top of the ground. It just wasn't lying there. The person who was looking for it had to be looking for something. The treasure was buried, or at least it was hidden. It wasn't easily seen. And the person who found it had to be, they had to be looking for something. Had to be looking for something. If it was hidden, it would have to be searched for and dug up. And then to complicate matters even further, it wasn't his field. He didn't own the field when he found the treasure. But let me tell you that when he did find it, he realized its value. He realized that it was worth something. Boy, I tell you, there's nothing as good as finding something that is of real value and being able to appreciate that it's worth something. And he was able to see that there was value in what he had found, realized its worth. It was in his eyes. Extremely valuable. Notice something else about the story. That he didn't remove the treasure from the field. He didn't try to take it out of the field. The Bible tells us that he buried it again in the same field. And then he went away and he sold all that he had and bought the field. It cost him everything that he had. You know, it's a wonderful thing. It says he did it with great joy. Lovely term. Sold all that he had. Did it with great joy. Cost him everything. It may have cost him his good name. There may have been many people who thought he was foolish. There may have been many who thought he was stupid to go and do such a thing. Did it with great joy. Didn't bother him, didn't cost him a thought what other people were thinking about him. Saw the value. Was prepared to give up everything in order to have it. So here's the question. What does it mean? What does it mean for people like us and Monday night in Brookside and a Hawkle? What does it mean? Well, let me tell you what I think it means. The field, I believe, is the Bible. I believe that with all my heart. I'm sure there were many people who saw no value in the field at all. Couldn't see any value in it. Many, many people who had passed it by on a regular basis, but never saw any real value in it. Weren't able to see the treasure within it. Couldn't see it there. Feel it meant nothing at all to them. That they could never believe that there was anything of any real value in there. As far as they were concerned, it was just another field. That's all it was, just another field. And isn't it the same today with the Bible? How many times have we been told, and especially I have been told in my door-to-door ministry, just another book. Just another book among millions of books written by ordinary men. Nothing special about the Bible. Told that so many, many, many times. How many times have we been told it's a book that's full of contradictions, continually contradicting itself? We're told that, by the way, mostly by people who have never read it. And people pass it by, and they never find the treasure that's contained in its pages. Here's what the psalmist said about it. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. And what the psalmist is saying this, I would rather have God's word. I would rather be standing on God's promises than win the lotto. It's more precious than all the money in all the world. There's nothing in all the world more precious than this. The man who sells everything, who gives up everything to find the treasure within this, is indeed a man who's exceedingly, exceedingly rich. See, that's what we're being told here. And then in verses 45 and 46, Jesus talks about the wise merchant. Here again, the kingdom of God is likened unto a merchant looking for fine pearls. He's a pearl merchant. Knows what pearls are like. And when he found one of great value, he went away and he sold everything that he had, all that he had. And he bought this one of great value. And I think in our story we can see a man searching for a particular pearl. We can see that in the story. In his life, no doubt, he had found other pearls. But in his heart, he knew there was one greater than all the others. In his heart, he knew that. In his heart, he believed that. And so began the search. He began searching, looking, go anywhere to try to find this one. And we're told that he searched until he found it, the one of greatest value. See, maybe that's how you are tonight. Boy, I'll tell you, every one of us, we're born in life with this old empty thing inside us. Our hearts are empty. There's something inside all of us that's just empty. And we go through our life, we're looking for this and this and this. And maybe if we had that or that or that, it would fill the emptiness inside. Boy, I tell you, I'm a prime candidate for that. I know what it was like. Growing up, always wanting, wanting, wanting. Always looking for something that would fill the emptiness. Give me a real purpose in life. Tell you, when I met my wife in a pub in Lisburn, I thought she would do it for me. Good looking girl. Sitting there, that's why I'm saying that. And there she was. And her and me started to go out together. Got married, I thought, fill the emptiness inside. She couldn't do it. A wee boy gets born. Loved him with all my heart. Couldn't fill the emptiness. Couldn't fill that thing inside. Looking for the pearl, looking for something of greatest value that would fill the emptiness. See, that's how we are, searching for this particular pearl. And so we searched until he found it. Is that how you are? Searching. Well, in your life you've found some good pearls already. I have no doubt about that. Some of you men have found good wives. Some of you women have found good husbands. You've reared good children. You've had good jobs. You've been blessed with good health, all good pearls, all those good things. Good friends. But the pearl of greatest value, the one thing that would bring real meaning to life, is still missing. You haven't got it. Just haven't got it. That one pearl is missing. You're not able to put your finger on it. Not able to say, what it is. You don't know what you're looking for even. Looking for the pearl. Let me say this to you. Jesus Christ is the pearl of greatest value. Jesus is the pearl. The pearl of greatest value. Let me follow this through with me now. When you find Jesus, you find God. Let me read that to you. John chapter 14 and verse 9. Now listen to it. And Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father?" When you find Jesus, you find God. You find the giver of life. You find the giver of hope and purpose. You find the one who can satisfy your deepest need. I tell you, what a wonderful thing. That there's a God in heaven who made you. Who gave you the life that you have. Who knows how you tick. Every heart, every bit of your heart knows everything about you. Knows what you need right this very minute. All your life you've been searching for something. God knows what you need. He made you. When you find Jesus, you find God. When you find Jesus, you find peace. John chapter 14 and verse 27. Let me read it to you. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Oh boy, what a wonderful thing. In a world at war, you know what I tell you tonight? There are people all over the world and they're listening to the news. And they're hearing about the swine flu. And you know, we're watching the news and we're seeing it's beginning to creep all over the world. We hear about it, it's in New Zealand. It's in America. It's come to Spain. Tomorrow you're going to hear about some other places that it's come to. And there are people tonight and you're living in panic stations because they say, what happens if it comes here? A pandemic upon the world. That's been forecast, by the way, for years gone past. They said it's going to happen. They said it's not a matter of if it will happen, it's a matter of when it's going to happen. And I'll tell you, there's loads of people tonight and they have no peace in their heart. So let me tell you something else. We live in a world at war. We have husbands warring against their wives. War in homes. Maybe there's a war in your home at the minute. We have parents at war with their children. No longer able to control them. Out of control. Fighting and warring all the time. Trying to hold them in. And they're fighting to get away and you're losing the war. How many of you have lain in bed at night, not able to sleep because your children are not at home? Wondering where they are and will they come home safely? People at war with themselves. No peace in their hearts whatsoever. No peace, no contentment. Young people on drugs because they promise so much. Take you out of this old mundane life that you're living. I lift you onto another plane for what? For 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 hours? And then let you down with a bump again. Drugs to help us sleep. Drugs to get us through the day. Families hurtling from one crisis to another. I remember one night and when I was in Kilkenny on our hotel Bible study, this lovely woman walked in. Boy, I tell you. And she gave the impression that she had it made. Just walked in and sat down. Her brother had been converted. And had spoken to her and she came along. Maybe somebody asked you along here tonight, but she came along. Gave the impression that she hadn't a care in the world as she came in. Outwardly that was. I tell you, inside she was crying, crying, crying. Her life was falling apart. Marriage was coming apart as well. Sat under the word for the first time in her life. A really well-to-do woman with a very, very good job. First time she sat under the Bible. No, she said, when she went home that she thought somebody had drugged her. She got a cup of tea after the meeting. And she said that she honestly thought that somebody had drugged her. Couldn't get God out of her mind. Lay in bed and God working through her heart. She came back again the following week and she stood up in the meeting in front of everybody. Could you imagine this? Stood up in front of everybody and she said to them, "There's one thing I'm sure about, and that is I'm not a Christian. I'm not a Christian." I tell you, it would have brought tears to your eyes to see somebody with that sort of courage, an empty heart, not able to fill it. I tell you, it was a lovely thing when she came back and she was coming for several weeks. She stood up again one night and said, "Can I say something?" And I said, "Yes, you can." And again, in front of everybody, she stood up and she said, "Tonight, I'm declaring for Jesus. Declaring for Jesus." And I tell you, in that statement, the power of God came into our meeting. I have never been in a revival, but I tell you, that was as close as I've ever come to it. I tell you, people were afraid to speak. They were afraid to speak, do you know that? You felt you could put your hand and touch Jesus. That's what you'd have felt now. On that declaration, I tell you, when you find Jesus, you find God. When you find Jesus, you find peace. Let me tell you something else you do. When you find Jesus, you find eternal life. John chapter 17 and verse 3. Let me read it to you. "Now this is eternal life," Jesus said. "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Boy, what a wonderful thing. What an absolutely wonderful thing. To know eternal life. I tell you, if you want eternal life, you've got to know Jesus. You'll never have eternal life. You'll never be in heaven if you don't know Jesus. Oh, you might know about him. You might know everything about him. But I tell you, if you don't know him personally, if you don't know him as your Savior, I'll tell you, you'll never, never, never be in heaven. Let me ask you, do you know Jesus? Do you really know him? Do you really, really know him? You see, he's the one and the only one who can answer the eternal question: what will happen to me when I die? What will happen to me when I die? Where will I go when I die? Where will you go when you die? I'll tell you, if you do not know Jesus, you will go to hell. That's what the Bible teaches. If you do not know Jesus, you will be in hell. If you want to go to heaven, you've got to know Jesus if you want to go to heaven. You've got to know what the cross means. You've got to know why he came and why he died on the cross. You've got to know why the blood was shed on the cross. That he was standing in your place. That he was taking the blame for all your bad deeds. And he was giving his life for you. To know Jesus is to know God. To know Jesus is to know peace in your heart. To know Jesus is to know eternal life. Let me ask you, would you give up everything to know him? Would you? Would you give up everything tonight? Would you give up your friendships? Would you surrender your life? Would you give up everything to know him? Would you give up your good name? to know Jesus? Would you do that? See, this is where the rubber hits the road now. Maybe some of you have been coming here now for the last few nights, not sure whether you're saved or not. Well, this is the clincher now, this tonight. You can settle this tonight. Would you give up everything? Go home to your family and tell them that you've found Jesus, that you found God, that you found peace, that you found eternal life. Would you go into work tomorrow and own him as your Savior? Stand up for him. Because see, there's people there that need him as well. Would you do that? See, this is what this is all about. Give up everything to know the peace and the contentment it'll bring. In Acts chapter 9 and verses 1 to 6, it tells us there about the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Here was a man who had walked through the field. He had walked through the field all of his life. He could have recited whole parts of this book, this Bible, by heart from memory. He could have recited it, just whole chapters, maybe whole books, by heart from memory. He believed it to be a good field. He believed it to be even the best field. But he had never found the treasure that was contained within it. Is that a picture of you? A churchgoer? Stand up, defend the Bible against anybody? You believe it to be the Word of God? You could never doubt its truth at all? Believe it to be a good field, to be a good book? But you've never found the treasure within. Never found it. The Apostle Paul was an extremely clever and capable man. That didn't help him. Boy, I tell you, one of the most wonderful things in the world is that it's not found by being clever. Thank God for that. Or I would be outside, you know that. It's not found by being clever or by being capable. That didn't help him to find the treasure. Isn't found that way, and we thank God for that. Many other less capable people than him had found the treasure, and that in itself made him extremely mad, made him extremely angry. They had found the pearl of greatest value, and with it they had found God, found peace, and found eternal life with his own eyes. He had witnessed Stephen, someone that he knew, being stoned to death. He stood there and he watched. And all the coats were lying at his feet and he was watching. He saw this godly young man being stoned to death by a religious mob. And Stephen, in his death, witnessed, testified, in his death, that he had found the pearl of greatest value. And with it, he had found God and peace. He had found eternal life. But one day, as the Apostle Paul traveled down the Damascus Road, as a non-believer, the pearl of greatest value found him. He was wonderfully converted. And Jesus Christ became his Savior and became his Lord as he lay in the dust. And here's what he said in 1 Corinthians about treasure in the field. Let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 3 and 4. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance. Listen. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's what he had found. He found the treasure in the field. And just let me finish now tonight by telling you what it meant to him to become a believer. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. Let me read it to you. You just listen to it. He says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. He said, I had certain losses in finding the pearl. Lost his good name as a religious Pharisee. Became an outcast for Christ. What did he gain? He gained a life of sacrifice for Christ and an eternal home in heaven. Boy, what a wonderful thing. Would you swap that for the lotto? Would you swap that for all the money in the world? Would you want this for your children? For your wee boy or wee girl, would you want that for them? Of course you would. Of course you would. Do you want it for yourself? You've got to take Jesus. When you take Jesus, you take God. You find peace. And praise God, you find eternal life. Got the wee book again, Journey into Life. If you want one, it just explains how you can become a Christian. Taking one won't make you a Christian. But you can ask me for one, I'll give it to you. But if you want to talk to me, come and talk to me. Or talk to some of the other men here. William and Eddie there, Dr. Pritchard, anybody at all who you know is a Christian and might be able to help you. Don't go home. Because tell you what happens to you. And we all know this. You walk out through the door there. And let me tell you what the devil is. The devil's standing there. I'll tell you what he's trying to do. He's snatching away the seed. Taking away the word. And God's speaking to you right now. And you know you need to be saved. And you know you want to be saved. But if you get out there, I'll tell you, the devil will come and he'll rob you. The Bible calls him a thief and a liar and a murderer. Don't you go out now tonight. Jesus is speaking to you. You settle this tonight. Find the pearl. Greatest value. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you again for the privilege of sitting under your word. And Father, the preacher tonight is no exception to anybody here. And I feel the grip of this in my own heart. I feel the grip of it in my own soul right now. And I'm so glad I'm a Christian. I'm so glad that I found the grace to say yes to the claims of Christ all those years ago. And as Pat and I said in the car just the other night, where would we have been if Jesus hadn't have come and saved us? Thank you, dear Lord. Thank you for this life that gives us real peace in knowing God and having eternal life. Lord, grant that anyone tonight who doesn't know you won't go home, but will give their life to you. And Father, we ask these things that God and God only will be glorified and honored and uplifted. In Jesus' name, amen.